as humans, we are naturally inclined to hoarding. It's just something we do. We hoard by nature. My Uncle Bill used to tell this story about when, and my dad loves this story. It's like one of his favorite stories. They were at a birthday party, and there was a piñata. And when the piñata was broken, this little girl in one of those full dresses with all the tulle went and sat in the middle of the candy that was falling out and scooped it all under her skirt. My dad was so disappointed. He's just looking at it. But then his little brother just went running up and pushed her over, and all the kids came and fell on that candy. But it starts young, doesn't it? We hoard candy. We hoard toys when we're little. You ever notice how a child reacts to the word share? It's like, ah! Share. It's such a mean, cruel word to somebody under four. You know, it means that I have to give this to you and you get to play with it. And then when it comes back to me, it's used. Then in young girls in school, do you remember being in school when we were young and those girls going, don't copy me. You know, like, you're wearing a skirt like me. Don't copy me. You know, so we don't want our style copied. We don't want, you're using a red crayon and I'm using a red crayon. Don't copy me. So that happened to me a lot because I copied. But we don't want our style copied, the clothes copied. As we age, we begin collecting and keeping. Junk hoarders, you know? We think it's part of our identity, all this junk. I've told you before, when I was moving to England, I had that garage sale. And I thought of all those things that I'd saved for years in my cupboards, and nobody wanted to buy them. I marked them down to a nickel, and nobody was buying them. Then I put them in the bags as free with purchase, and these women were taking them out and putting them back on the table. And Brian looked at me and said, how long have we had those things in our house? I said, I don't want to talk about it. But we naturally hoard. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But sometimes our identity is in those things that we own or that we're hoarding. We hoard money. I have this philosophy, what Brian earns is ours and what I get is mine alone. Yo, birthday money, I got this birthday money. And Brian keeps looking at me like, can you pay for this? Can you? Because he knew I had cash. I was like, this is my birthday money. I don't care if it's food and we need to eat, this is my birthday money. I know of an older woman and she just went to be with the Lord, and as her family was cleaning out her house, in the freezer, they found $25,000. Talk about frozen assets, right? I kid you not. I have somebody that I know, a relative, and when the father died and the mother was moved into convalescent home, they were going through the living room, and the woman had begun to hoard, and there were just piles, and you had to walk through these piles in her house. In fact, it was so bad that the city government came and said that they were going to evict them if they didn't clean up their yard and their house because of the dangerous conditions of the hoarding. And when the children were going through the living room, just going through the things, they found $150,000 hidden, sometimes between newspapers. There's piles of newspapers. They had to go through every page of the newspaper. In a little matchbox were 10 $100 bills wrapped as tiny as you could believe, like little scrolls. Talk about hoarding. These people lived in poverty while they hoarded all this money in their living room and in different rooms of the house. I told them I'd check the kitchen for them if they wanted me to. But many people resent the church, the government, and even God because they think that the church and the people and the government and want their money. No, this is my money. Remember how the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, hey, what do you say? Should we pay taxes or not? And they're like, we've got them so much. Because they knew the natural inclination of people is, this is my money. Don't take my money. And wisely Jesus said, render unto Caesar. Whose inscription is this? Whose face do you see on this? Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that belong to God. But naturally, we are hoarders. We hoard power. We won't give approval. Do you know people like that who won't give approval? You know, do I look good? Do I look good? Do you like what I made you? Do you like the cake? Did you enjoy the lesson? There are people who think by not forgiving, they're keeping, they're retaining power. I'm not forgiving you. And there are those people who want to retain power. They don't trust anyone to do things exactly the same way that they do it. They hoard the power. They won't give it away. They won't even give you a job because you might not clean those dishes so that they can see their reflection. There are people that love the sense of power, and they simply want to be the most powerful person in the room constantly. Then there are people that hoard youth. Honestly, there are people, and you're thinking, they won't give even the youth to the youth. They're trying to look younger than the youth. You know, they're spending lots of money to try to be fit and healthy and strong and youthful looking. And they're trying any means to retain youth. And the beauty of youth, they won't even give youth to the youth. I'm just as young as you. You know, recently there was a man that I know of, and he was talking to a friend of mine who was in his 20s, and he's saying, I'm just as young as you. I'm just as fit as you. I've got just as much energy as you. And the guy said, I was holding myself back from saying, you want a race? But then my pet peeve of hoarders, recipe hoarders. I remember I make my own tortillas. And I was still using the can of enchilada sauce. And my dad said, oh, Aunt Lois has the best enchilada sauce. She made it from scratch. Now, Aunt Lois is 90. She's with the Lord right now, barely. But she didn't have any children. So my dad, she's in her 90s at this time. My dad says, Aunt Lois, Cheryl makes her own tortillas. And she says, but does she make her own sauce? And my dad says, nope, but she'd like to. And I'm sitting right there, anticipation. I'm ready to write down the recipe. She goes, well, I'm not giving her my recipe sauce. It's mine. She couldn't even make it anymore. But she wasn't about to give me that famous enchilada sauce that my father loved. So I've been experimenting. I remember one time somebody gave some really good cookies to Brian. Brian said, I love these cookies. So I ran into the lady at the chapel store who had given him the recipe. She says to me, do you have a Cuisinart? Because they're really hard to make unless you have like a food processor. And I said, I do. She goes, then I'm not giving you the recipe. I said, are you kidding me? And she said, no. And I said, I think that's sin. Then, okay, I want you to know that I have suffered from hoarding because this other woman made homemade Twinkies, okay? It was in Kristen's kindergarten class. So this is a long time ago, but I still remember. And Kristen brought home four. I paid Kristen for one of them, and she wouldn't share any of the other three with me. She's like, no, Mommy, these are mine. That's hoarding too. But the thing was, I went to that woman, and I said, okay, this is the best homemade Twinkies I've ever had in my life. She said, oh, this recipe is so easy. I said, could you give it to me? I asked her every week, and she never gave it to me. And she was so elusive about this recipe. So, you know, I want to tell you something. Do not Google Twinkies. Horrid sites come up. Even Twinkie recipe. It's really bad. I want that recipe still to this day. I ran into her about 10 years ago, and she's like, oh, I don't remember it. My husband and I got a divorce. He took the cookbooks. I'm like, no! See, if she'd just given it to me when she had the opportunity, it would still be happening. As believers, God gives us a new set of values and ways. He tells us to be givers. Whereas the world is hoarders, it's a natural inclination. Jesus moves us away from our natural inclinations. In Acts 20:35, we're told that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down and overflowing, it shall be poured into you." Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 42, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow recipes from you, do not turn away." Matthew 9, 42 says, "Freely you have received, freely give." 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul asks, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And 1 Corinthians 9, 6 says, "But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly." We're called to be blessers. We are to bless those around us. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In 1 Peter 3, 9, Peter says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing." We're to be people that share. Isaiah 58, 7, and there are more scriptures than this. This is just what I wrote, "Share your bread with the hungry." Hebrews 13, 16, "Don't forget to do good and share." And Jesus is our motivation and our example. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "For he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Colossians 3, 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God." Who are we to give to? Who are we to pass these things on to? Well, we're to pass them on to our children. As it says in the Psalms, we will pass these things on to the generation to come. We will not keep them from the children. 2 Corinthians 12, 14, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Luke 1, 17, "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." It's the work of the Spirit that makes us mindful of the children. 2 Timothy 2, 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Philippians 4, 9, I know I'm throwing these at you. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We are to pass these things on to the next generation. We are not to hoard. The enchilada recipe is not to die with us. We are to give to this next generation an example to follow. We are to give to this next generation a charge, purpose, job, responsibilities. We are to give to this next generation the plans of the Lord. We are to give to this next generation authority and our support. We are to give to this next generation provision. And finally, we are to give to this next generation the promises of God. And David is an example to us of how to give and how to pass it on. We know that it was in David's heart to build a house of God. He says, "I had it in my heart." And he also said, "I have set my affection on the house of God." Now, some people, hoarders, would say, "Well, if I can't build it, nobody's going to build it. Because if I can't get the credit for it and if I can't do it, I'm not passing this on." David also recognized that the work was great because he knew God and he knew the greatness of God. And he could have said, "Man, Solomon is just too ill-equipped for this. There is no way I'm giving him these plans. They were given to me by the Spirit of God. I'm not giving them to some upstart kid." But David gave to Solomon. He gave to him because David wanted a permanent place of honor for God's ark. He wanted a visible reminder for Israel of God's covenant with them and a witness to other nations of the reality of God. Because David honored God and was thankful to God for all he had done, and he desired his children and the children of Israel to walk with God, he gave and he passed on. Because David loved Israel and he wanted the nation to be established. He wanted the nation to thrive. And he knew the means to blessing was through knowing God. I once read a book on the women of the revolution, the American Revolution. And I got so inspired of it. But it talked about how those women never believed that they would see freedom in their lifetime. But they fought and they gave up all their substance so that their children could experience freedom. The author of the book on the women of the American Revolution said that they took the sheets off their bed and they made bandages for the soldiers, that they took their pots and pans and melted them down so that the soldiers could have bullets for their guns and muskets and rifles. They said that these women would take all their produce and make bread, and they would stand on the side of the road as the American soldiers walked by, and they would be feeding them from the substance of their house. That they refused to wear their fancy clothes until freedom came to America. And they sacrificed everything, their husbands, their sons, for the cause of freedom for the next generation. They were willing to pass it on at great sacrifice to themselves because they wanted this nation to be established. They wanted this nation to thrive. David also recognized the necessity of passing it on. When he arose in Israel, there was little faith. There was no one who would take on a giant's challenge. And he inspired his generation. He knew that Israel had a propensity toward backsliding, and he knew the strength and the power of the nations around Israel. He knew how mighty the Philistines were. He knew how strong the Ammonites were and the Moabites. And that if Israel was not established, these nations would come back in and wipe away the memory of the nation of Israel. Israel would be weak and die if David failed to pass on to the next generation what God had given him. David also knew the needs of Solomon, that he was young and inexperienced. He knew the immensity of the undertaking. He said the work is great. He knew the labor that was needed. He knew the organization that was needed to set it up, to build it, to establish it. He knew that this was a divisive people. Already during his reign, he had experienced three different times of civil unrest in the nation. One, when he ruled in Hebron before he ruled over all of Israel. Next, when his son Absalom started a rebellion, and then with Sheba's rebellion. He knew the divisiveness of this people. And now he's dying, so he's recognizing his own weakness, his own inability to live any longer or to take this people where they need to be taken to establish these people as they need to be established. So what did David give to Solomon? He gave him first an example. David walked with God. David sought the Lord. David could show Solomon how to repent also when he sinned. He could show Solomon how to obey the Lord, how to be reestablished with the Lord. David also set the example of how to receive instruction and plans from the Spirit. So David set an example of faith for Solomon that he could pass on to Solomon. He set an example of praise and prayer for Solomon that Solomon could take on. Isn't it interesting to think that David wrote Psalms and so did Solomon? That Solomon also wrote instructions, even as David received instructions from the Lord and wrote it down. So Solomon wrote a book of wisdom and instructions. David passed on an example to Solomon. David also gave Solomon a charge. He gave him purpose and meaning and responsibility and something to do. He told him what to get rid of and what to keep. He said to Solomon, you need to get rid of Joab. Joab was too strong. David even said, this son of Zeruiah is too strong for me. And he knew that Joab was too strong for Solomon, especially Solomon was young and inexperienced in the beginning, that Joab would prove too much. Joab, as we know, was a renegade and didn't follow orders and always did what was right in his eyes. And he had publicly supported the competition, Adonijah, and not Solomon. He would be dangerous to Solomon. He would be a threat to Solomon's authority. As I look at this, as I think of how we had to get rid of Joab, I think about how we need to instruct this next generation to get rid of the flesh. That the flesh is too strong for this next generation. And often this generation thinks that they can handle the flesh. Oh, I can indulge in this and still be all right. And you want to say to them, no, this has got to be murdered. I was reading Colossians chapter 3. It says, mortify the things of the flesh. It's got to be put to death. And we have to show this generation how to put it to death. And, you know, mainly we show them by example. When they say, I don't think you know, you don't go, I don't know. You go, all right, I'm dying to myself right now and nobody knows. You know, have you ever had that where you're dying to yourself and nobody knows? You want them all to know right now is a death to self moment. This is hard for me. Everybody watch. Aren't I being nice? Don't you think I'm being good considering I'm dying right now inside? I'm going to a restaurant I hate and I'm singing happy birthday. Don't you think I'm being pretty good? Spending money I don't want to spend. Don't you think I'm being so nice? Now you know what my week was like. But we have to realize that our flesh murders, that our flesh does what's right in its own sight, that our flesh chooses the wrong allegiance. And this generation needs to be taught and shown about its flesh, about the Joab. Then there's Shimei. Shimei was to be watched and dealt with. Remember, he cursed David as his weak point. And David had promised to spare his life. It wasn't a good time for any retribution in the kingdom or any more violence. But Shimei was a threat to Solomon. He was from the house of Saul. He was by nature a man who cursed. And this reminds me of the type of condemnation. That condemnation just comes at our weakest point and just tells us, you know what, I know everything wrong you've done, and I'll even add some things that you didn't do because it just sounds right. And it just beats us up. And you know, I meet this younger generation, they don't know what to do with condemnation. Do I accept it and just humbly, you know, go under the impression of condemnation? Can I truly say this does not apply to me? What do I do? You see, some shame is good for us, isn't it? Because it keeps us from doing things. And in its rightful place, Shimei would be safe. But if he moved from that place, then he became oppressive and a danger and a threat. And so, David said, deal with Shimei. So our generation is to say to the next generation, deal with condemnation. Put it in its place. And don't let it out of its place. Don't let it become oppressive. Don't let it become your identity. Put it in its place. And then Barzillai, he was to be shown kindness. This generation needs to be shown who they can trust and who they can't trust. Isn't that true? You know, as we're older, we learn things. You know, we're watching, you kind of know a type of person, you know? I was talking to a friend one time and she was warning me about somebody and I said, oh, I've met her in 1,000 different dresses. You know, there's certain types that you've just, no matter what they're wearing, you recognize them. And I think that we need to warn this next generation. This is the type of person you can trust. I think of all the young girls, you know, young women, forgive me for this, but young women are dangerous when they're choosing a life partner because young women are romantic. And romance can be so dangerous because there's something romantic about the thought of a fixer-upper. You know, they're like, I will change him. And under my love, he'll look better and he'll do this. And you know, we as older women know what you see is what you get. Also, young women are reformers. They think that these men are going to change from evil to good under their love and their care and, you know, their sweetness. And we know, because we've gone to our high school reunions and we realize some people never change. And except they put the Lord first, they'll never change. And that man that's not putting the Lord first right now, chances are he's not going to do it after you marry him. Because, you know, men are putting their best foot forward before you marry them. You know, I think we need to warn this generation. We need to warn them. You know, these young girls, I had this one girl that I was talking to. And I remember meeting her at the Bible college. I had met her before there. She's at Bible college and she's like, I'm getting married. And I'm like, really, where is the guy? What's happening? And she introduces me to this young man, and there was a check in my spirit. And I said, are you sure about this? And she's like, yes. Well, she didn't have a mom. She only had a dad who wasn't a Christian. And she married that young man. And she said, I wish there had been one older woman in my life that I could have talked to that would have said, honey, don't do it. She said, because I had misgivings, but I was with all my peers who were saying, he's so cute. You can fix him. And he was at Bible college, right? She married him, and on the honeymoon, he beat her. And it just became a pattern until she finally left him. And when I met her again, she was so beat up emotionally and spiritually and mentally. And she said, if only, and you know, she's absolutely beautiful. And sometimes it's the type of person like, oh, she doesn't want to hear from me. You know what, older women, middle-aged women, somewhat young women, the generation after you needs to hear your voice. They need your warnings. They need your misgivings. They need your discernment and your experience. And we need to speak to this generation. They want us in their lives. They really want us. He also charged Solomon to walk with God. 1 Kings 2, 2 through 3 specifies how he wanted him to walk with God. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Keep God's statutes and commandments, judgments and testimonies. Seek the Lord's commandments. Know God. Serve him with a loyal heart. This is 1 Chronicles 28, 8 through 10. He charged him to walk with the Lord. I'm giving you a responsibility. You're supposed to walk with the Lord, and this is specifically how you're supposed to do it. He charged him to build the temple. He gave him a job to do. This is what God is calling you to do. You have been chosen to do this. I see the gifting in you. This is what God has chosen you to do. It's an undertaking God had given specifically to Solomon. And David was saying, Solomon, walk in your call. Fulfill the call of God on your life. In 1 Chronicles 28:10, David said, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know, this generation needs to be charged to walk in their call. Sometimes they're going, what is my call? What is my call? And we can see the call. They can't see the talents in their life and the giftings, but we can tell them what the giftings are and what the talents are, and we can encourage them in the call on their life. David also gave Solomon plans. He gave him building instructions from the Spirit. He gave him organizational plans for the Levites on how to worship and to maintain the temple of the Lord. And we can give the next generation plans. We can tell them what the Spirit of God has spoken to us. And the things that we've written down, we can pass these things on so that they can build the temple of God in their life, so that they will know how. We can talk to them about worship and devotions, how to study the Bible. We can talk to them about prayer, about fellowship. We can help them. David gave Solomon authority and support. He called all the leaders together in 1 Chronicles 29:6 and 1 Chronicles 28:1, leaders of fathers' houses, captains of thousands and hundreds, officers of tribes, stewards, king's sons, officials, valiant men, mighty men of valor. And he publicly acknowledged Solomon. In other words, what he did is he's saying, get behind my son Solomon. Help him. Help him to become all that he's meant to be. Help him. I think of my daughter, my oldest one, Kristen, when she came back to the Lord. She came back to England. And I'll never forget, I had shared with the women in the church, my daughter's coming back. She's very vulnerable right now. She's scared, but she's coming back. And this is what she said to me on the phone. All right, Mom, I'll come back and die. That's how she felt. You know, coming back to England, she never thought she wanted to marry an American. She's like, I want to marry an American. If I come back to England, there's no Americans I can marry, but I'll come back and just be single for the rest of my life. We had moved to England when she was 15, so she didn't get to get her driver's license on time. She didn't get to go to her senior prom. She didn't get to walk with her peers that she'd known since kindergarten. So she felt like she'd missed some really monumental moments of her life. And now she's not going to get married. Yeah, you're going to take, you know, even that from me. And then she came back, and she wasn't sure, and she came to church that first Sunday. And I remembered the women in the church. They literally queued up, lined up. There was a line to my daughter Kristen as each one stood before her, hugged her. There's one lady, Philomena, oh, my Kristen. She held her hands. You know, I know that does not sound like an African accent, Uganda, but that's what it was. Philomena, she's so beautiful. She held my daughter's face in her hands, and she said, my beautiful Kristen, God has brought you back, and he has wonderful plans for you. Just held her face. And each one did that. And it was just, they got behind her, and they supported her, and they helped her. And it was just amazing. You know, Hillary Clinton wrote a book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, and I say it takes a church to raise a child. And I'm thankful for the church. He publicly gave the authority to Solomon, the throne to Solomon. He publicly removed himself from the throne and gave it to Solomon. And he said, you don't have to worry about obeying me, but listen to him and do what he says. And then he provided in 1 Chronicles 28, 14 through 18, 1 Chronicles 29, 2. He provided, and David said, this is from my own. This is what I saved up. This is what I collected. This isn't from the national treasury. This is from my personal treasury. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx, precious stones, marble. In other words, he made a financial investment in Solomon and this temple. And then he gave the promises of God to Solomon. He said, Solomon, God chose you. He'll be with you. He will prosper you. He will be a father to you. He will be found of you if you seek him. He will be with you. He gives strength to all. He gave Solomon the promises of God. One of my favorite being from 1 Chronicles 28:20, be strong and of good courage and do it. And do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know, I'm on the plane and I'm doing my homework, and I've got to speak in Philly, and there's so much before me. I'm like, Lord, you're just going to have to do this because I can't do any of this. And the Lord, you know, we had to personalize it. And I was just like, this is mine. I need this. We all need this. But we also need to give it to the next generation. When it comes to each one of my children, I have prayed for a specific promise for each one of my children. I have a specific promise from the Lord. I had an Aunt Isi, she prayed for a specific promise for me. And every letter that I got, because we corresponded the entire time I was in college, she would always end every correspondence with that same scripture, lest I forget that that was my promise, the one she received from God for me. And it just blessed me so much. This is mine. Isi gave it to me. God gave it to her, and Isi gave it to me. And it's mine. And I need to pass those promises on to the next generation. I was talking in the car to this woman. I was telling her about how the Lord gave me a specific promise. I've been praying for my sons. And the Lord gave me a specific promise for my youngest son, Braden. And I was sharing about the specific promise that God gave me for my son, Braden. Now, I want you to know, he gives you promises before any of it is fulfilled, okay? A promise is not something you can see. A promise is something that's going to happen in the future. And I'm praying, my son Braden's walking with the Lord, but this is a specific promise. And I was sharing in the car the specific promise that God has given me. Actually, it was in a train. I was sharing this specific promise. And Kristen looks and she said, Mom, that is so weird. That is so weird. And I said, why? She said, because I just wrote that to him this week in a letter. And that's exactly what I was, older sister, encouraging him to do. Remember Kristen, the one who came back from England that the women came up and queued up to encourage? What is she doing? She's encouraging her little brother in the promises of God. Because as we pass on, they'll pass on. So he gave him the promises of the Lord. Are you giving the promises of the Lord to others? Susie always gives me promises every single Friday on pink post notes. When I get here, she's always waiting in the office with specific promises from the Lord for me. I can't even tell you how blessed I am to receive those promises. To think that she prayed and said, Lord, give me a word for Cheryl, writes it down and gives it to me. Are you asking for promises for the next generation that you can give them? Ask the Lord for promises and give this generation the promises of the Lord. No matter how old or how young you are, there is a generation that is following you. And let me tell you, there are tough times ahead for this next generation. They're going to have to pay the cost of this generation's sins and irresponsibilities. It's going to be tough. They need to keep the faith. They need to keep strong. Their enemies that they're going to face that are even stronger than the enemies we faced. And they're young and they're inexperienced. And we need to pass down to them the example of a godly woman, loving, gracious, forgiving, kind. They need a charge. They need a sense of purpose and responsibility. They need to know that they can do it. We've got to give them instructions and plans, as I said earlier, for devotions and prayer and fellowship and worship and spiritual growth. They need authority. They need to be given the chance to fail. Because you know what? We learned from our mistakes, did we not? We need to allow them to make mistakes so they can learn from them. They need our public support. We need to acknowledge them and say, yes, you are important and God has plans for you. They need encouragement and they need introductions to people who will bless and help them. They need provision from food and housing to financial aid. And most of all, they need the promises of God. And we need to pray for those promises and pray those promises into their lives and give them those promises. Recently, I was talking to some friends and we were talking about how do we give what we have to the next generation? How do we pass it on? And right then, my son, Char, called, 29-year-old pastor. And I said, Char, we were just talking about you. And he said, really? And I said, yeah, we were talking about how can we pass this on to the next generation? How do we do it? And Char said, well, I'll tell you how you can do it. Encourage us. We need your encouragement. And then he said, and then listen to us. Don't lecture us. Just listen to us. Just hear us all the way out. And then he said, equip us. Equip us with what we need, whether it's a promise, whether maybe it's a financial investment, equip us. And then he said, pray for us. Pray for us. Don't stop praying for us. When I was a little girl, I was hyperactive. This church was built when I was 13 years old, and my hyperactivity did not leave till I was somewhere around 17 or 18, and even then, still got me in trouble at times. I was just so, I mean, when I met Brian, I was almost 20, and I remember, I thought he was so cute, I threw frozen bananas at him. I mean, I was just hyper. I couldn't, like, kind of control these urges, you know, like, ah, let's climb a tree. It just would come over me. I would do it, and I never walked through the sanctuary. I tended to run, you know, and my mom would always say, Cheryl, slow down and modulate your voice. Those were the two things I heard, you know, and I was just running through, and a lot of people, I got spanked by a woman when I was 4 years old. There were people that were just dying to spank me, you know, they were just like, oh, man, it'd be so good just to slap that kid around. Because I was always breaking things, too. Because fast people, when you're hyper, you just break things. You're not aware of your environment. And that was me. And I would run through, and there was this older man named Roy Peebler. And he would always grab me as I was running. And he was the type that, he was a junior high school teacher. So I expected a lecture or something, and he would grab me. And he'd say, little girl, Cheryl, do you know how much Jesus loves you? And then he'd grab my cheeks till it hurt. And he said, do you know the promises of God are for you? God's hand is on you. And he would prophesy over me. I would try to ditch him and run smack into him. And he was right there and he was smiling at me. And he wouldn't stop. I had a teacher named Mrs. Grimshaw. She taught the Good News Club at the house next door. She was always infusing my life with the stories and promises of God. When I first came back from England, I was up here, and I was greeting people, praying with them. My mom had allowed me to speak. And this older woman came up to me and said, "I don't know if you remember me." And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, Mrs. Grimshaw." And she said, "I'd like to think that maybe what you're doing, maybe I had a hand in it." And I said, "Oh, Mrs. Grimshaw, you had a big hand in it. You inspired me. You made Jesus come alive on that flannel graph. And I love Jesus because of that flannel graph. And then you made me know that there is a reward for those who diligently serve him, because if I answered right, I got a bag of candy." I said, "Mrs. Grimshaw, this is yours. This is yours because you passed on to me and you invested in me. As a hyperactive little girl, you made an investment in me." And then I had a neighbor, Kay Madison. She had three boys and three girls, and she invested in me. She loved me, and I was hyperactive. I sprayed one of her sons down in the tree, and when she came out to find out what was going on, because he was soaking wet in my tree, I said I was just watering my father's tree. She loved me. She believed in me. At my wedding shower, she wrote a poem for me. And it talked about God's promises and the little girl that she could see the Lord's hand on. It wasn't just Chuck and Kay, but there were others in my life that I can look back on and say they invested in me. They passed it on to me. I want to pass it on to others. We used to sing a song at Calvary called "Pass It On." And it went, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing." That's how it is with God's love. Once we've experienced it, we want to sing, "It's fresh like spring." We want to pass it on. You have something to pass on. And you need to do it in the name of Jesus. There's a generation that we must pass it on to. And all of you have someone younger than yourselves. And we can pass it on. But we first have to receive it. Like David received the plans of the Lord. We first have to live it and know it. And then we can pass it on. Will you stand up with me? Lord, I want to lift up here my peers, these blessed, precious women. These women who have come to hear from you, to receive from you. Lord, I pray that you would show them the riches of Christ Jesus that you have invested in them, that's in their lives, Lord, that you would reveal to them by the Spirit the great things that you have done in their lives, that you would show them what they have to pass on to the next generation, that you would give them opportunity, that you would give them a voice. Lord, we pray that we would be responsible with the good things that you have given us, and we would not hide them from the generation to come, but we would give them the best of all you've done for us, that we would bless this next generation and be a blessing to this next generation, Lord. We pray that we might decrease, that Jesus Christ might increase, Lord. We pray that you would bless this next generation, that they would walk with you with a greater passion than our passion, that they would have a greater faith and stronger faith, Lord, that would be an unshakable faith in you, their creator, their God, their king, their savior, and their friend. Lord, we pray for this next generation that they would have eyes to see spiritual realities, and that those spiritual realities would be greater than physical realities, Lord. We pray a blessing upon this next generation, that they would be valiant in Jesus' name. And Lord, that we could make an investment with them so that when we're all in heaven, there would be a great, great, great rejoicing party. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will be with us, and who will do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.